A new series in 1 Peter. 1 Peter is a letter written by one of Jesus' closest friends when he was on the earth. Peter was a salty, rugged fisherman that was a professional foot putter in his mouther. He would go out there and say things and then do the opposite. He even denied Jesus 3 times right before he died. But yet here we are being ministered to a letter he's written. If that doesn't preach God's grace ahead of time, nothing else does. Some of you may be saying, man, I've messed up so much. How can God ever use me? It's because of the book of 1 Peter. He loves us and he still gives us grace. And this book that has impacted God's church for 2,000 years is making an impact by someone just like you and me, imperfect yet loved on by Jesus Christ. Brian started last week talking about the beginning of the letter, and Peter's really just talking about, okay, here's the great salvation, keep it up, because there was trials and tribulations and hard times and suffering happening to these churches all throughout the Roman Empire, and he started off by saying, don't give up. This is a living hope. It's better than gold and silver. This trial's going to purify you. Don't give up this new way of life that we have. The salvation was so stark in contrast to the old ways that they lived, the old Roman ways, the ways of how they would worship, live, work, fight, think as Romans, that they had a new way in Jesus, that Peter actually gives them a term that meant a term for someone who's homeless, wandering around in a country that's not their own. In verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So he's saying we're exiles wandering around in a country and culture that's not our own. That's why our series name is Hope in the Exile. As Brian introduced last week, this living hope, this salvation that we have in Jesus Christ, Peter is now going to go into some practicals, some to-dos in this sermon that I've titled Basic Behaviors on the Exile. And I'm going to start in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, going down to verse 25. So hold on, lots of verses coming at you. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that you have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray as we look into this text. Father, we just ask for your enlightenment and your wisdom. Give us the Holy Spirit so we can understand. And give me love and compassion as I preach these great, amazing truths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Peter starts out in verses 10 through 12, reminding them of the great salvation that they've been given. In fact, he says, it's so amazing that you don't realize what you got here. Okay, you think Jesus is just, okay, Jesus. He said, no, there was guys thousands of years before you, hundreds of years before you, getting prophecies and being revealed vague things from the Spirit of Christ about when he was going to come, who he was going to be, what he was going to do. And they thought, you know, maybe we get a basic idea of what's going on. We know something good's happening, better than what we have now, but we're not quite sure. And Peter says, you've received that now, that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross for our sins and rose again and gave us eternal life and eternal joy. That was for you. They didn't realize they were sitting, studying, preaching for you, but this is for you. And in fact, what you have is so good in Jesus and this new gospel that you heard preached to you wherever you're at in the Roman Empire, angels in heaven would look down and say, what's going on with those Christians down there? What's going on with Jesus? Guys, they were in heaven, okay? And they were wondering about this great thing that was happening to you. Peter was saying, see how good you have it. And he's saying, because we're living on this amazing exile with a salvation that prophets foretold, angels are curious about, there's a certain expectation from God of a response we should live. In verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Whenever you see the word therefore in the letters of the New Testament, it usually means because of this truth, you need to respond this way, which leads to our first behavior on the exile. What are you thinking? What are you thinking? Peter tells us, in some of your translations, you might read, gird up the loins of your mind. Did anybody read that this morning in the Bible? Okay, I didn't know if that was in your version. I like that because it emphasizes something he's trying to ask us to do. Now, no one told you to gird up your loins this week, but because back in the day, they would wear nothing but robes, okay? Men, women, just robes. It was sufficient. Easy, no complicated buttons or zippers or anything like that. Just, boop, it's on there. But if you've ever tried to run in a robe or run in a dress or whatever it looks like that, it's hard to do, right? You don't normally see brides wearing their wedding dress, you know, doing 5Ks or anything like that because it's cumbersome. What they would do back in the day is they would take their robe, pull it up, and tuck it into their belt so it looked like they had a pair of shorts on. And this is how they would go to war. They would go to war like that. They would do farming like that. They would work like that, so it'd be easy access, better that they could run and work. So whenever you saw someone doing that, you're like, okay, it's about to get on. It's about to get serious. There's some hard work to do. It was actually an ancient way of saying man up. Man up. Own what you're about to do and get serious about what you're going to do. He said, but do this with your mind. So be serious. Because he saved you, there's something you've got to do serious with your mind. And then he said, sober up. Sober up just simply means think clearly. Have control of your mind. Slap your face, drink some coffee, take a cold shower, do whatever you got to do so that your mind is clear and you have control and focus. So, feels like we're about to go play a football game, doesn't it, guys, this morning? This is pretty serious. Man up, gird up the loins of your mind, get ready for action, get ready to do something with your brain, make sure you're clear-thoughty. What are you going to do? Set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We need to clear our minds daily so that we can think about the gospel of Jesus and the love that he has for us. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. God wants us to think about good things Because when we think about good things, we transform. Computer programmers have a term, junk in, junk out. If you type in junk programming, guess what's going to happen? Your computer ain't going to work. It's going to be messed up. In the same way, we need to set our minds on the gospel. There is no important thing daily for you to do if you're a follower of Jesus than to wake up, own your mind, man up, sober up, gird up the loins of your mind, and think about God's love for you. Because when we get our minds off of God's love, what's happening? We start thinking it's about us. We got to make our salvation work instead of God. Then we start getting selfish. Then we start doing the wrong things. There's a lie in our culture that says humans are basically good. But the truth is, the default mode of our hearts is selfishness. If you don't believe that, have a kid. I did not have to teach my son to be selfish. He kind of knew that by himself. In the same way, it doesn't matter how old you get, the default mode of our hearts is to forget God's love, focus on all that's bad, and start trying to control our lives our own. But instead, remind yourself of the gospel and the love and the power of Jesus Christ. So, as he's saying, okay, guys, I'm writing this letter to you. You're exiles. You're going through some hard things. You're going through some trials. There's some difficulty happening. I want you to remember this amazing salvation. It's worth it. Stick through it. I'm going to tell you some things before I tell you. You need to sober up. You need to get your mind ready for action. I'm about to tell you some basic ways to live on this exile on this planet. And he starts with two commands. Be holy and be loving. Be holy and be loving. I'm going to kind of do the verses out of order because, unfortunately, Peter didn't write this in a real convenient preaching way. He just wrote it. So I'm going to do verses 14 through 16 and then hop down to verse 22. It says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Then verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So, be holy, be loving. When we hear that word holy nowadays, it's normally negative. There's not a great feeling that comes up when someone tells you to be holy. A lot of times what we think of is, oh, great. Now I got to act like Captain Spock or some Kung Fu master, and I got to walk around with my fingers touching each other like this, and I just got to devoid myself of any emotion and thought. I just got to think like a logical robot, and that's how I'm holy. Yes, yes, receive it. I think we just got to give up the fun things of life, right? Great, got to be holy. There goes my fun. Because he says, give up the passions of your former ignorance. He says, those are fun, passions of the former ignorance. We think of people who proclaim themselves as holy a lot of times. We don't want to be that astrological robot. But we also don't want to be what's a lot of times connected with people who say they're holy. We think they're hypocrites. They go into church. They got church clothes on. They talk church. They look like church, but in reality, they like all the fun things that I like too. And they do them Saturday night and come in Sunday morning. That's why when we say the holiness has a real negative connotation. But the truth is, holiness is something far better than simply giving up fun and becoming a boring person. The key to understanding what holiness is found in the second command I read. And that is to love others. Love is holiness distilled to its essence. Behind all the law codes and commands of Scripture is love of God and love of others. Jesus said in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, he said, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Paul further says in Romans 13, 8 through 10, owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Holiness is about 100% self-sacrifice and selflessness. Holiness is about giving yourself to God and giving yourselves to others. That's what the law is there for, so that we don't become selfish creatures. Imagine if we all were selfish and we just did what we wanted to do. I go back to my four-year-old now. When I see him with a bunch of four-year-olds, guess what happens? A lot of whining, a lot of complaining, a lot of scratching, a lot of biting, okay? Because they want what they want, and we're the same way. That's why God said, I designed you actually to not want what you want, but to give yourself to others, and that's joy. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. You want joy and happiness? Give. You want to be holy? Give to others. And I'm just going to kind of break this down with one particular thing so we can understand how holiness is about not what you want, but what God and what serves others. And it's the one where we most get scared when we hear the word holy. It's the biblical ethic of sex. God says that sex is for a man and a woman in marriage. Now, if we view this simply from the standpoint of some preacher like me commanding this, the accusations that go against that is something like this. You're just trying to control people in the bedroom. You just don't want anyone to have fun like you, and it doesn't hurt anybody. But if you view it from the point of God, who created you, knows you, loves you, knows the number of the hairs on your head, knows how many steps you're going to take in your life, knows your hurts, knows your pains, and sent his son to die for you. And he created sex for a specific design and specific purpose so that the fullness, the actual design of joy comes through. Then obedience to God's sexual ethic is done out of love for him and to please him. And furthermore, the sexual ethics of the Bible serves to protect and encourage others as well. For the love of the other person, God says, do not commit adultery. I could tell you how many times in my office I have to talk to families destroyed because someone wanted to own their own version of sex. Children who will not have parents because of this. I could tell you God's trying to protect you. He's trying to love you. For the fabric of society, he says, do not have sex outside of marriage. If we view sex not simply as, what do I want, but instead of, how do I view my sexual desires and view of serving God and my spouse, then we get more to the heart of holiness. Not just saying no to fun, but yes to the joy of giving and surrendering yourself to others. So holiness isn't about being grave and stern and judgmental, but about being loving. In fact, when you've met a really holy person, a truly holy person in your life, I bet you didn't have a negative reaction to them. Because truly holy people, you walk away saying, wow, that person was really interested in me. That person cared about me. They asked me about how my day was going, how my job was going, how's my family? Is there anything I can pray for you about? Is there anything I can do for you? You enjoyed being around them. The holiest person to ever live was Jesus. Instead of sensing that you couldn't approach him and he was this better than you person, people would clamor to Jesus. They couldn't get enough of being around Jesus. Children loved to be around Jesus because he cared about others. He cared about the outcast of society. Being holy doesn't mean you have to be a jerk. Being holy means you love others. Jesus was holy, yet his absolute selflessness made him attractive to people instead of repelled him against people. So to be holy means to be a loving person. So Peter said, man up in your mind, sober up in your thinking, focus on God's grace, God's gospel, and be holy and be loving. Two commands. Now let's focus on three motivations for following the two commands. Three motivations that Peter lays out is fear, his sacrifice, and his promise. Once again, I kind of changed this up a little bit. So verses 17 through 25. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You know, we don't like pain or feeling bad in our culture. There's so many pain relievers out there for any ache, anything you can imagine, so that we don't have to feel bad and we don't have to feel uncomfortable. We also don't like to feel emotionally bad and emotionally uncomfortable. And this is a big reason why a lot of people have left the church, because they don't want to hear, hey, obey God, there's bad consequences if you don't. You're like, great. Well, there's another negative, fear-mongering, judgmental preacher railing against me. I didn't come to church to feel bad, but good. And I totally get that. I don't like to feel bad either. I hate it. I wilt underneath being told I've done something wrong. But the truth is, there's love in that. Saying, hey, there's consequences if you do this wrong thing. I'm trying to protect you from something. I'm trying to protect you from something wrong. And I'm saying if you go down that path, it's going to end poorly for you. In the same way, we have to be fearful. It says that we love to call God Father. Good Father. He's a great Father. But Peter reminds us, hey, he's also a judge. And he's an impartial judge. You can't bribe him. You can't own him. He is the one who decides in the end. So if you're here today and you're in sin, you need to be afraid. If you keep that thing covered, if you keep that sin a secret, if you think I can do it as long as no one finds out about it, I'm telling you, there's a judge who sees everything and is impartial. And I say this because I love you. Because hell is real. It's hot. And forever is a long time. And I don't want you to go there. I want you to be in heaven with Jesus. And thankfully, He's not a God who's just a judge, though. He's a God who also came and took our judgment. Jesus came, and what happened to him should have happened to us. So even though we have a Father who is a judge and he judges impartially, he also is a God who took that judgment. So one motivation to obey is out of fear, but another one is to remember the precious blood that Peter said of Christ. He said it's imperishable. It's not going to end. He said it's more valuable than silver or gold, and he gave that to you. And then another thing that he gave that was imperishable and another motivation for obeying is what he calls the seed, okay? Sometimes the biblical authors just throw metaphors at you, and I guess he just expects you to understand. But that seed, when you plant a seed in the ground, what do you hope's going to happen? Okay, a lot of gardeners in the church, I can see. You hope something comes up from that, right? You hope to one day get a fruit tree or maybe a nice cedar tree or something like that. You're hoping something good's going to come out of this little seed. In the same way, the gospel is a seed that we receive and we have implanted in our hearts and souls. And then we're hoping, okay, one day I'm going to be completely new. I'm going to have a body that doesn't feel pain. I'm going to live forever. And I'm going to experience eternal joy and peace with Jesus forever and ever. But right now it's a seed. But it's a seed that's full of promise. We can trust the God who's the judge, but also came and died. And he gave us that promise. And he's saying, hold on, keep to the end. Don't give up in all these trials. Don't give up in all these fears and pains that make you want to quit. There's a seed in you that's not going to die, and one day it's going to give fruit. That's a motivation to keep on, isn't it? Yeah. These last two, the blood and the seed, we obey God through the trial and the exile out of gratitude. We say thank you, and that keeps us going on. So fear and gratitude keeps us to be holy and to be loving others. And as the band comes up, I know this is a lot of information in this sermon, but here's the basic way we need to respond. If you know Jesus here today, you're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some moments where you just want to give up. You don't want to act like a Christian. You want to take things into your own hands, and you want to be the judge, and you want to rule your life so you think you can find that peace that you're looking for in this sojourn, in this exile. But I'm telling you, stay the course. Don't give up. Your salvation is something angels look on. Be holy. Be loving. Be the house in the neighborhood where people flock to. Kids are running around in the backyard. I was talking to Bill and Brenda Olief this morning, and they were saying, you know, this is something we cherish, that community group nights, kids are flocking around our yard. They're blessed. I'm sure their house isn't in perfect order after that's done. But they're saying, man, it was just better to give than to receive. In the same way, make your life about others as a believer, filled with the promise that his blood was poured out for you and that one day that seed was implanted will come to full fruition and you'll have eternal life and eternal joy. If you're here this morning and you're not on an exile, you're looking into this weird band of misfits and strangers who follow this man named Jesus, I want to invite you to come along. There's a God who loves you. And in our feeble attempt to mimic him, I want to tell you, we'll fail you, but he won't. And he came and he took the pain, the shame, the guilt, the despair, everything, he took it. And he can take it, and he can lift it, and he can throw it away. In exchange, he can give you peace, joy, and eternality. It's worth it. The exile's worth it. So I'm asking you today to believe in him. He loves you. Today's the day. Come on. The journey's great. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for the fact that he won the victory we could not win. That's why Peter tells us to set our hope on the grace that will be brought by Jesus at the end of days. I thank you for this great and precious promise. I ask that it would stir us this week to put wind in our sails, to keep on going, to energize us in our daily life. And for someone who doesn't know your love this morning, I ask that you put fear in their hearts of the consequence, but then peace of the gift that Jesus, you have completed for us. We pray this all in your name. Amen.